Hi, everybody. We're going to be covering Psalm 37 again, continuing it, and we're in verses 23 through 26. The title is Burden, Yoke, and Rest in God. So let me begin reading the scripture. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. Now, we've been talking about the life of David throughout Psalm 37, and today I want to talk about the judgment period in King David's life. His kingdom had finally been established, and then he finds his life crumbling because of his judgment from his sin with Bathsheba, and it was coming to fruition, like a scene from a play unfolding before his eyes. Nathan had spoken God's words to him years before. So let's review what Nathan said to him all those years ago and review what is happening in this crumbling scenario in the life of a man after God's own heart, David. So God's message to David in 2 Samuel 12 says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Wow, this seems really harsh, doesn't it? But one thing we have to remember is that God was actually going easy on David because he didn't kill him for his murder, which happens in a lot of cases. God told David that he would be punished for his sin during his future life. And it's important to understand that God is just and he's righteous and he must judge sin. So here's the story unfolding. First of all, after Saul died, you'd think David would become king right away. But Saul had a son, Ishbosheth, who became king in Judah. Ishbosheth had a lot of Saul's followers who announced him king without consulting God. So then, of course, David came to God, and God told David to go become king in Hebron. Then Ishbosheth died, but David still remained in Hebron. He was king there for 7.5 years. In 2 Samuel 5, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you, David, who led us out into battle, and it was you who brought us in. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they made a covenant before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Yay! David could finally go to Jerusalem to be king. Not so quick. The Jebusites had taken over part of Jerusalem, so David had to fight to take stronghold of Jerusalem, or Zion, the city of David. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. People all over the globe heard about King David. The fame of this new kingdom spread as far as Hiram, the king of Tyre, who sent skilled workmen and cedar wood to build David a house. And it continues to say in the scripture, "And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." So we can see, like Psalm 37:23 says, God established David's steps by having everything fall into place for the king on behalf of his chosen people, Israel. But David also had enemies, the Philistines. They were still mad about the David and Goliath battle and the 100 foreskins that David had to kill 100 Philistines to get, and all the victories at the battles that David had during these years. It says in 2 Samuel 5:17, "All the Philistines went up to search for David." Now David inquired of the Lord, like he constantly did when making decisions, and he defeated them. His comment after the defeat was, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." I mean, look at the confidence and the trust that David has in God. What faith he has. So next, the Philistines are still wanting to get David, so they came up again, and once again, God delivered David. But this time, there were different instructions. God said to go around to the rear, come up against the balsam trees, and when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. Then it goes on to say, and David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Now these Philistines, they must have been so mad. David keeps winning. But of course, they knew David served the living God. And of course, this brought God all the glory. Wow, look at the difference between David and Saul. David was so submissive to God, so positive about God, and Saul had been very selfish and negative during his life. So in Psalm 37, verse 23, it continues, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." So we can see that God would have delighted in the way of David, because David consulted God before going into any battle, and he gave God all the credit whenever he finished a battle. So next, let's look at some of the turmoil that occurred in David's life during this time that would make him say in Psalm 37, 24, "Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." So in 2 Samuel 13, we have a situation here. We can see that Absalom, David's son, is very close to his sister Tamar. Well, the reason why is because they have the same mother. Whereas Amnon, David's oldest son, didn't have the same mother, but he loved Tamar. It says Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. So, of course, Amnon wanted what he couldn't have, and his cousin, who was a crafty troublemaker, said to him, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning?" And, of course, Amnon told him why he was so upset. So Jonadab, his cousin, told him to lie in bed and pretend to be ill. And he said, "Then when your father David comes to see you, ask that Tamar come and bring cakes to you." When Tamar did come to Amnon, he said, "Why don't you make the cakes and come in to give them to me while I'm in the bed?" And of course, when she got there, he asked to lie with her. And in verse 12, she said, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is done in Israel is shameful. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her, and after he was done with her, he hated her with a hatred that was greater than his original love for her. In verse 21, it says that when King David heard of this, he was very angry. And Absalom was also very angry with his brother Amnon, and he brooded over it day after day. You see, when someone was a virgin, they had on a coat of many colors. And of course, she had to take that off and put ashes on, so that way everyone knew what had happened. So Absalom was so angry at Amnon for this sin. And in 2 Samuel 13, 22, we see after 2 years, Absalom is still angry because his sister, of course, had to come live with him because no one else would take her in. So Absalom invited all of his brothers to Baal Hazor for the sheep herding feast. He had lots of flocks there, so he wanted to have a sheep herding feast, so he let the king know. And the king talked to him and said that he wasn't going to let many of the brothers come to the feast because he didn't want to burden Absalom with so many guests. But Absalom insisted that Amnon be there. And the king was really puzzled by this, but he didn't do anything about it. But it sounds like David should have pursued this puzzle a little further, because while the brothers were there, Absalom's servant struck Amnon when he was merry with drink, it says. Amnon was dead, but no one knew it yet. The other brothers were heading back home when the news came to David that Absalom has struck all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. So, of course, poor David, he was so heartbroken that he tore his clothes and lay in the dirt. His servants did the same. But then Jonadab, of course, was there, the crafty counsel of Amnon who started this whole problem. And he told David, he said, no, all the sons aren't dead, just Amnon. Now let's talk for a minute about David's reaction to the turmoil and chaos that he saw with his family. This was a special family that was in the line of the Messiah. David must have been thinking, how could this special anointed family crumble like this? And all because of my sin with Bathsheba. How could I have done such a foolish thing? How could I let my own desires mess up my family? And what would happen to Absalom? You see, when someone killed a man, they had to, by law, flee to a refuge city. But we see in the scripture that it must have been impossible for Absalom to do that, so he fled to Geshur, where his grandfather was the king. He stayed there for 3 years, and it says in 2 Samuel 13:37 that David mourned for his son day after day, and the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom. So we have to ask ourselves, was David's sorrow for Absalom, or was it really for Amnon? Because Amnon, of course, was dead. But Amnon was to be, in David's mind, the line of the Messiah. He was the oldest, so David must have been thinking about God's covenant. Amnon was gone, so who would be in the line of the Messiah? Would it be Absalom? And how did this all happen? Well, Jonadab had given such bad counsel to Amnon with all his conniving schemes, and ultimately that's what killed Amnon. Did David know about this? You know, being a parent is so difficult. Guarding your children from bad counsel. I can remember so many times keeping my kids away from certain friends. I could just tell, this is not a person I want my kid hanging with. When our kids are young, we have control over them. So make sure you guard your young children from friends who look like they're not into such good things. Today, I can look back at those friends who I kept them from, and those kids today are not so good. They wouldn't be a really good influence for my children. So don't ever feel bad about changing the schedule to avoid people in your kids' lives that they shouldn't be around. Encourage them to take counsel from your family over taking counsel from friends. They need to learn to trust you when they're young, so that when they hit those teenage years, when they might buck mom and dad, they will come around quickly to seek your counsel again. Now, when we fast forward to Solomon's life, the child who ends up being the line of the Messiah, we can see that he sought his father's counsel. Now, he certainly had his share of sin, but as far as the king and spiritual issues, he followed King David. So encourage your kids to follow your advice. They will need it once they become teenagers. So let's get back to David's life. Joab was really concerned about David's sorrow for Absalom. So he arranged a meeting with a woman from Tekoa that convinced David to ask Absalom to come back to Jerusalem. This reunion of Absalom back to Jerusalem was a touching picture of redemption, just like Christ redeems us to God. But unfortunately, Absalom harbored anger and didn't grow in love for his dad, King David. Absalom was very similar to Saul in that he was selfish and never looked to God for anything in his life. He stirred up trouble for David while he was in Jerusalem. So let's look and see what happens. In 2 Samuel 14:25, it says, "Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom." So he was favored by everyone, and then he got chariots and horses and had 50 men running in front of him. In 2 Samuel 15:2, it says, "Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would convince them to use him instead of using the king." Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. So at the end of 4 years, Absalom came to the king asking if he could go to Hebron to fulfill a vow that he had made to God while he was there before. He said that he promised God that if he made it back to Jerusalem, that he would go and worship God in Hebron. So King David, of course, agreed to let him go to Hebron. And then we see that Absalom sends secret messengers throughout Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron. What a conniving, evil thing to do. He mocked his father by establishing himself as king the same way David originally had become king in Hebron. And it goes on to say that 200 men went as invited guests, and they were totally innocent and knew nothing. So Absalom had tricked all of Israel into becoming king. Even Ahithophel, David's counselor, followed him. In 2 Samuel 15, 30 through 31, it says, But David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So here David was running for his life again. He said to his people, Let's arise and go now so we don't get trapped by Absalom. So David had so many feelings right now. He was crushed inside over his children. He was burdened for their future. He knew some of them would be established in the line of the Messiah, but what about the others? He loved them also and loved them with all his heart. He was so anguished by their actions. He knew they literally had the world at their fingertips. They had luxury and could live as kings. They had food, the best of the harvest. They had comfort. They had love. They had the love of their father, David. All the best in life. But they were throwing it all away for what? Greed? Power? Desires of their own? David had so many heart-wrenching feelings that all he could do is just be still and rest in God. Put on God's yoke and just hang in there for the ride. David was so lifeless and heartsick. In fact, that has a lot to do with Psalm 37 saying, Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. He could only follow the eventual words of the future eternal king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. David was weary. He was weeping over his sons for years after the loss of Amnon, and ultimately the loss of Absalom. David was burdened for the future of his family and that they are suffering from his past sin. Matthew 11:29 says, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, sometimes things get so bad in your life that the only thing you can do is surrender. Get help from God. Take Jesus' yoke and let him take your burden for you. So David was so numb inside, he couldn't do anything at this point but fall at the feet of a living and perfect God. If he were an animal who had to put on a yoke and pull a cart, he wouldn't be able to move. He needed another animal in that yoke to take the burden of this cart for him because he was so sick inside. The definition of a yoke is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to a cart that is to be pulled. So Jesus said, Come follow me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's exactly what David needed. He couldn't handle all the pulling and the moving of a heavy cart, and the cart represents his burden. He couldn't pull it at all. He needed help, so he just rested in God, let him take the burden for him, while he had to, once again, flee for his life. not from Saul, but from his own flesh and blood. What a heartache. Have you ever felt like that? Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30 and commit it to memory so you can find rest in Jesus also. So now let's finish looking at the prophecy of David's judgment and punishment for his sin that was given through Nathan. Specifically the part where it says his neighbors would go into his wives and it would be for all Israel to see. In 2 Samuel 16, Hushai, David's friend, went to Absalom to do what seemed to be information gathering and spying, if you will. Of course, Absalom had mixed emotions about this. On one side, he was so excited to think that he had the best and wisest counsel in Israel, Hushai and Ahithophel. But on the other hand, he had a suspicion as to why Hushai would be there advising and promoting him due to his close relationship between Hushai and his father David. In verse 17, Absalom says, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" Nevertheless, Absalom thinks himself sure of success, the wisest two men in the territory. So he sets his mind to rely on them for consultation due to their wisdom, and never once thinks to consult the Ark of God. He leaves God in the dust. And of course, Hushai would never counsel him to do wisely. And Ahithophel counseled him to do wickedly. He told Absalom in 2 Samuel 16:21, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep his house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father. And the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. So this was the fulfillment of God's words through Nathan the prophet to David. And Ahithophel gave wicked counsel to Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 17:23, it says that Ahithophel hanged himself. So this shows us how wicked the human heart can actually be. So let's get back to David. David is still on the run, but look how faithful God is to deliver him. He brings Ittai the Gittite to help David get through this new battle, and Hushai, David's friend, and lastly Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant. In 2 Samuel 18, it says, "David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent out the army, but they insisted that he remain in safety, saying, 'You are worth 10,000 of us.'" So all these amazing men who loved David went out to fight for him. In verse 15, it says, "And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him." Now, you would think that David would celebrate this fact. But the scripture actually says when he heard the news of Absalom's death, he went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." So David's sadness, of course, it's certainly understandable that he'd be sad about his son's death, but Joab told David he needed to go out and speak to the people who helped him because they would surely leave if he didn't pay attention to them and thank them for all they did. And David did heed Joab's advice, which is good. Then the special valiant men had to escort David back to Jerusalem to take back his house and his kingdom. Wow, David must have had such a mixed bag of feelings at this point. I mean, on one hand, he was sad about missing Absalom. And on the other hand, he was so angry due to the sin and abomination of Absalom, the murder, the lying, the conniving, even luring David's advisors into the web of deception and stealing the hearts of all of David's people. David's kingdom was stolen, and he was ousted from his own house. Then to see that Absalom showed no remorse for his sins, and how about the lack of respect for his father, the king, to go out in front of the palace and tempt the people to follow him and try to destroy his father's name and reputation. Oh, wow. Words cannot even attempt to describe David's feelings in this turmoil. Betrayed, anguished, and the only thing David could do, again, was submit. submit to God and take his burden to God. Just rest in him and wait. Let's read Matthew 11 again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is such a peaceful invitation, one that is so inviting. But David had been running for his life. So how do you rest in God when you're all stressed and running? I think this is the most difficult part of being a Christian, especially in this day and age. You're expected to live at a fast pace, lightning speed, because our communication is at lightning speed. We drive fast cars. I mean, think about the stress our minds and bodies really go through driving on the highway every day. It's insane. I used to live in Atlanta, Georgia, and believe me, that is as insane as it gets. 14 lanes of traffic. And of course, there's LA. Oh, I really feel for the people there. And think of the busy airports. We live in a lightning speed world. And the young kids today see internet and television, which is so fast paced, literally in your face. I mean, how in the world can someone rest in him? Come on now, it's 2014. Well, I know it's difficult, but in order to get to know God, you have to make an effort to stop and be still. It's not like you have to stop for 3 or 4 hours, just a few minutes. I remember when I was a new Christian hearing pastors talk about prayer, and I thought, wow, I only pray for like 5 to 10 minutes during my quiet time. Is that enough? I didn't know because nobody had told me. They all seemed so perfect and holy, and here I was thinking that I could never measure up to their standards. Then I started asking older people at my church about their prayer lives so I could find out firsthand what strong Christians really do. I was shocked to find out that most of them didn't even do what I was doing. In fact, many never had a quiet prayer time, but they only prayed at a meal with their spouse or with their family. They really weren't taking the time to read their Bibles either. So knowing this information, I set out to figure out a good balance. And I found that the consistency of coming to God in prayer was more important than all the time spent. If you can set aside a time every day, like I've talked about in some of the past talks, that sacrifice of your time, then the length of the time is not even an issue. Sometimes I go to my special place to pray, and I find myself there for 2 minutes. But the time spent was amazing. I quoted scripture and prayed, and then found myself praying as I went, continuing what I started, praying in the car, praying as I walked, walking together, talking together, like I've been talking about. Hey, if you can spend 10 minutes or 30 minutes, or sometimes even like an hour studying and praying, that's fantastic. But if not, just make sure the consistency every day is there. Remember, this is a loving God, and we're free as Christians. So don't beat yourself up over this. So let's talk about getting yourself ready for this special prayer time spent every day, the sacrifice of your time. Let's look at how Jesus prayed to get an example of some specific things that are important in prayer. In John 17:17, we see Jesus praying, and then he prays for himself first before praying for anyone else. He praises God, and then he prays for himself, and then he prays for the others. You know, we think that prayer is for others, but we all need help ourselves also. Another example where Jesus prayed is the Lord's Prayer. Look it up in Matthew 6:9-18. And once again, we see a pattern where Jesus praises God and then prays for himself. Well, see, I have a sheet attached to this talk that you can print out to assist you in praying for yourself. So here's what you do. Print out the sheet and write your name on the line that is to the right of the title. The sheet has several verses cited with a prayer for each verse. There will be times when you can pray each one of these verses for yourself, and other times you might just read one or two of them and actually lay the sheet out. Ask God to do all of these for you. Look up the actual scriptures and try to memorize them, but you'll see I've taken part of the verse and made a short prayer with it. The point of this prayer sheet is that you need to help yourself before you can ever be effective in helping others. So follow the example of Jesus, praise God with a psalm or some scripture that you know, then pray for yourself, and then pray for others. So let's read Psalm 37 again. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. And of course, the Messiah would come through David's line and his children and would be a blessing to him and to everyone. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. You know, David wrote this psalm when he was in his old age. So I'm sure he was reflecting all the times that he was running for his life from Saul and from Absalom. I'm sure there were many nights when he had nowhere to lay his head. In fact, he might have had to lay his head on a rock, just like his forefather Jacob did when he was running for his life from Esau, his brother. And God changed his name to Israel at that point. So he became more like Jesus during those burdens. And Jesus had a similar experience. Once a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And David probably struggled many times when he was walking and hiking, trying to get away from danger, much like Abraham, his forefather, had to do when he hiked his way all the way to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, who God spared in the end. He became more like Jesus in those burdensome times. And of course, Jesus had to walk all bruised and whipped with blood dripping down his face to his crucifixion, carrying his burden, the cross, our sins, all the sins of the world. You see, David's struggles and burdens made him more like Jesus. So as hard as it may be to imagine this, we need to welcome hard times, times of burden. We need to understand that they bring us closer to God and make us more like Jesus. That's how James could say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So in the future, when you fret, welcome it. Come to Jesus. Take his yoke. Rest in him while you become more like him. Pray for yourself so that you can handle all those refining burdens like Jesus handled them, with calmness, grace, and joy. Now, I have a quick story that I want to tell you. I was in a local store the other day, and I wanted to go to the self-checkout line, but this particular store didn't even have one. So I went to a line that happened to be a little bit slow, and I waited for a while, and then I saw two lines in front opening, so I went up to them, and thinking the guys were going to say, "Yeah, we're open," and they said, "Nope, not open yet," so I made it back to my slow line before anyone else got there. Well, the girl who checked me out was so worth the wait. She was so pleasant and delightful, and she was smiling and positive, even when the lady that was in front of me, she kept complaining and everything. Well, this girl never wavered in her joy. You could tell that she had a strong love for all people, only a love that I was thinking Christ could instill. I left the store very touched, got to my car, and then decided to go back in the store to share my appreciation for her attitude. And then she shared with me that she was a Christian. See, there are fruits that grow from those refining burdens and times of pruning that we all go through. So welcome the bad times with joy. Run to him, rest in him, so that you can bear these burdens while you grow more like Jesus. He bore all the sins of the world for us. David's struggles were counted as joy because he wrote at the end of Psalm 37, "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever." See, because of the work that God did through Christ's life, death, and resurrection from the dead, all men everywhere have the chance to dwell forever. have eternal life, dwelling with Christ in heaven forever. That is the final work that God had in mind the entire time David was struggling. God has a providential will, and David was part of it because his line is the one that would bring the Messiah. God's will is that all men everywhere will have eternal life. So praise God when he makes you more like Jesus, even though most of the times they are burdensome. In the end, you will win due to the strength he gives you through these hard times, and you'll learn to count them as joy, like James says. So I want to thank you for listening today, and please take some time to print out the sheet to pray for yourself. And know that I will be praying for all my listeners too. May God bless you in your daily walk with him.